Fields. I too would like to join Brother Fields and all the saints here at Bellevue Gospel Chapel to welcome each and every one here today. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9. I repeat, the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 9. We are going to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 25. And it reads as follows. For what is a man advantage or profited if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Shall we again commit ourselves to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of opening thy word. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit himself will reveal thy word to us. And when thy word is revealed, may we be obedient to it. Bless our coming together and bless everything that will be said, that it will bring glory, honor, and praise to the one who is worthy, even our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Roughly 3 weeks ago, when I was in New York City, I had the opportunity to speak at Grace Gospel Chapel in Manhattan. And the message that I am going to give this morning, what the Lord has laid on my heart, is the message that I gave down there. So for my wife, my son-in-law, my daughter, and Caleb, it's going to be a refresher for you. But then I tried to get away from bringing this message this morning for one reason, and it's only because our brother Eric spoke extensively on this matter last week. So I felt, well, he spoke on it, so why don't I speak on something else? And all week I was toying with not doing it because the Lord has given me other messages which I can give. And then this morning when I pulled up and I parked, as soon as I opened my door, I looked to the side, a car pulled in, and his brother Eric, he pulled in. So I said, well, maybe the Lord didn't want me to give that message. But then I couldn't get away from it, so I have to give it. That's what the Lord wants, and I cannot fight the Holy Spirit. So I will give the message. So the topic for this message this morning is entitled, Do Not Be Ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, I would like to present it in this way, breaking it down into six different topical points, so to speak. And the first one would be, the first reason why we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ is because the Lord himself said we should not be ashamed. And that's what we just read in Luke. The second reason is that Paul, the great apostle, the greatest evangelist that ever lived known to man, said we should not be ashamed. The third reason is what is the gospel of Christ? What is the gospel? How do we define it? The fourth, who is qualified to accept the gospel? The fifth, how much does it cost to accept the gospel? That gospel that we should not be ashamed of. The sixth, why is it so urgent? Why is it of the utmost importance that we should accept the gospel now, those who have not accepted the gospel? And then, how can the gospel be accepted? And then finally, how can we be assured that we have accepted the gospel? So we will endeavor to cover all these points, some in more depth than others, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, we shall endeavor to do that. So let's begin with the scripture that we have just read. The Lord said in verse 26 of the Gospel according to Luke of chapter 9, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Well, when one is ashamed, one is feeling rejected, one is feeling humiliated. There is a reluctancy on the part of that person to do or say something. That's what shame brings. So the Lord is saying that we should not be ashamed of him. We should not be hesitant in mentioning him. We should not be ashamed of telling the world who he is. So he said it, and we ought to accept it. But let's move on quickly to Paul the Apostle, because this one came from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And let's go now to the human being as he follows what the Word of God says. And Paul the Apostle, picking up from what the Lord Jesus Christ said, and having experienced shame, he said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now it's very important as we read it to read the words that are there. He didn't say, "I'm not ashamed," and he went on. He did not say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," and went on. Look at what he says. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." But here is the crux of the matter. "For it is the power of God unto salvation." And we can't leave that out. It is the power of God unto salvation. And it is to everyone that believes. It's not for a special few. It's not just for Paul. It is not just for Paul and the apostles. But it is for everyone, everywhere, everyone who lived on this earth, everyone who is living on this earth, everyone who shall ever live on this earth. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that's how salvation comes to an individual who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the day when he was speaking, he continued to mention to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why did he say that? He said to the Jew first and then to the Greek because you read in John that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, came unto his own. His own meaning the Jewish people. He was a Jew and he came unto them. He came to them first and they refused him. But as many as received him, says the scripture, he gave them the power of God. You see the power of God again? The power of God? That's what Paul is talking about. As many as received him, to them gave he the power of God to all those who believe on his name. Paul says to the Jew first and then to the Greeks. Well, Paul could say that because the Lord Jesus Christ appointed Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So that's what he's saying. So it's to the Jew first and then to everyone else. If you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. And even today, if you're not a Jew, you're still a Gentile in the eyes of the Jews. So Paul here, living in those days, he is making it clear that the gospel is the power of God and it is to everyone. It's important to understand what Paul is talking about here and the type of person that Paul is. Let's go on to 1 Corinthians for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And read some things that Paul in his writing said to the Corinthian believers. In chapter 1. And let's read verses 17 and 18. Paul says here, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You hear the words again? It is the power of God. And he made it clear when he opened up in verse 17, he made it very clear that it is not with wisdom of words. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I can't go into telling you, because you very well know, there are those who study the word of God, and they study it as a profession. They go to school and they study it, just like one goes to school and studies accounting or law as a profession so they can practice it and earn. There are those. I'm not saying it's everyone, but there are those who go into the study of what we call theology so that they can earn a living. Not necessarily because they believe everything that is in the Bible. But Paul is making it clear here. The true preacher, the true believer, one who is going to speak for Christ, not only should not be ashamed, but that one should realize that it is the power of God unto salvation. It is not what I say. It is not what I can do. It is not what any human being can do for anybody, because it is the power of God. Only Christ and the Holy Spirit can get into the heart of a human being and change that human being so that human being will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And that's where the power comes in. But it's not human power. It is the power of God. Note just about every scripture we read so far. It is the power of God unto salvation. But look at what he says. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish, foolishness. So when we preach the cross, what is a cross? When we preach about what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, for those who are perishing, those who are unsaved, it's the same as if we're speaking foolishness. It is of no effect to them. It has no meaning. Unless the power of God through the person of the Holy Spirit enters into that individual. That's what makes the difference. It is the power of God that enters into the individual and opens up the individual's mind, the person's heart, and then they can receive the word of God. In Psalm 14 and 1, the scripture says there that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You will find the same words written in Psalm 53 and 1. So again, that's in the Old Testament. Psalm 14, Psalm 53. In the Old Testament, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are the ways, the Bible says. They have done abominable works. They have done wicked works. And then it ends, there is none that doeth good. So you can see where Romans 3 and 23 comes in. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you go to Romans 6 and 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can't leave Jesus Christ out of it. You can't leave the power of God out of it, because if all that we're going to do is use words, use flashy words, use enticing words, use words to entertain people in the preaching so that they feel good and they walk out of the church through the doors and they feel good and you meet them outside and say, how was the service? And they say, oh, it was wonderful. The pastor was wonderful. Well, what did the pastor say? You know, I don't quite remember, but it was wonderful. That's enticing words. That's what Paul is talking about. So we talk about what is written in the scripture. As you notice, for those of you who have been coming here, when we speak about the word of God, when we stand up here, we tell you where we are reading from. We read what is in the word of God, just as I'm doing now. I'm doing what all the brothers do. They explain the word of God. And sometimes we don't explain. We read it. Come on, let's face it. What is there that is so difficult that anyone here cannot understand what we've just read? What is so difficult? We all went to school. It doesn't matter what level we got to. When you read this, you can understand it. It's a matter of whether you believe it or not. That's all it is. It's like going up to the stop sign and it's right there. You could decide whether you're going to stop or not. That doesn't mean you didn't see it. It's right there. You know, right down in Clifton Park, they removed the sign now behind the mall, right there in Clifton Park. There is a stop sign. And at one time, my wife and I, we were driving back there, and we got up to the stop sign. And not only did the stop sign show you exactly what you see on every stop sign, under it, the words were written, stop means stop. Isn't that something? Stop means stop. So why did they have to do that? Is it because people didn't understand? To get a driver's license, you have to read the manual. You have to take a written test. And then you have to take the practical test. You have to drive. And you had to stop when you saw the stop sign. So why do they have to put stop means stop? Why? Because it's not that we don't understand it. We understand it fully well. But we decide we're not going to stop. You're going down and you don't see anything, so you stop. You know, there are people who have gotten tickets from the police because they did not stop at the sign, at the stop sign. Why? Because they are able to see traffic in every angle. So they didn't see any traffic coming, so they just go through the stop sign. And they get the ticket, and they say, well, what happened? We didn't stop. Well, I didn't see anything. It says stop, stop means stop. So the Holy Scripture is here. When we read, for Christ, Paul is speaking, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What is so difficult to understand about that? We understand what he's saying, we understand fully well, and we could repeat it. And when we go to verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. What is so difficult about understanding that? We all understand it. The question is whether we believe it or not. The same thing with the stop sign. And keep them in mind as we go along. It's because we don't want to. Let me take you to 2 Timothy. 2. And it's important for us to understand what we're going to read here in 2 Timothy. Let's go to chapter 4. Chapter 4. It says here in chapter 4, verse 2 of 2 Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. What word? Preach that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believe. Preach that. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season. In other words, whenever the opportunity arises, you preach the word. Be instant. In other words, be ready. You know what the word instant means? You have instant coffee. It just means it takes shorter time to prepare the coffee than to brew it. Have hot water, boiling hot water. Put the coffee in it. You should put the coffee first, then the water over it, and stir it up. Add sugar, add milk, whatever you want, and you're ready to go. But if you had to brew it, then it will take a longer time. So here he's saying, be instant. Whenever the opportunity arises, be ready to preach the gospel. It says to be instant, in season and out of seasons, rebuke, reprove, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine, the Holy Scriptures, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Our brother Eric was talking about using the opportunity. Using the opportunity as they come up so that we can tell others concerning the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so important in this day and age. So we don't need special time. We don't need to have a campaign, although it's very important. We don't need to have any special occasion in our daily travels as we move around. As the occasion arises, we tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's very important that we do it right. So the next question is, we said that we should not be ashamed of the gospel. For the Lord Jesus Christ said we should not be ashamed of him. He is the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, and Paul said that he, Paul, was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ being the gospel himself, because that's what he did. And now we're going to go and define it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and listen to what the gospel is. Chapter 15. Paul is speaking again to the Corinthian believer, and he says, begin, let's read from verse 1 as we get the full understanding. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." He's speaking to believers here. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." What did he preach unto them? He preached unto them that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now let us go to verse 3. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ died for our sins, the first part, according to the scriptures. Let's go to the second part. He made it clear in verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." So the gospel must have three parts. One, the first part that the gospel must have is that how Christ died for our sins. The second one, and don't leave out according to the scriptures, it's very important. It's very, very important. The second one is that he was buried. And the third one is that he rose again. So when we preach the gospel, it must contain those three elements. If those three elements are not there, then we're not preaching the gospel. So the gospel is defined in these terms: that Christ died for our sins, he rose, he was buried, and he rose again. Those three parts must be there. So when we hear someone preach, listen carefully. Somewhere in that message, it should contain those three elements: Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again, according to the scriptures. Now, I can't go into all the scriptures to show you what it meant, because everything that the Lord Jesus Christ went through was foretold by the prophets of old, and it was also foretold by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Destroy this body," he said, "and in 3 days I shall raise it up again." Destroy it. "I will raise it up in 3 days." And you know, that's one of the things that angered the rulers of those days. Because first of all, when he used the word "destroy this temple," that's what he said. "Destroy this temple," they thought that he was talking about the temple of Jerusalem. And they said, "Well, how is he going to do that? Because it took us all these years to build the temple." And he said, and they saying to him, "Now, if we knock it down, you tell me in 3 days it's going to come back?" But they did not understand that he was speaking about his temple, just the way we read in Romans that our body is the temple of the living God. So he told them, he even told his disciples where to meet him after he rose from the dead. That they'll meet in Galilee at an appointed place. So it is not that it just happened that wicked men crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came into this world. The scripture said it. Even Isaiah said it over 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that he was going to come into this world, that he was going to die. He said that the government shall be upon his shoulders. He made it very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ also made it clear. He said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." And he went further. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." When the Lord Jesus Christ said that, he was signifying that he was going to die in a particular way, and that is the death on the cross. The same way the serpent was lifted up and put on a pole, so that the children of Israel might be healed of the serpent biting them back then in the wilderness. So it was not a thing that just happened. It was not something that just occurred. It was something that was determined. It was after the plan of God to save fallen man way back in the book of Genesis when the Lord declared, as he cursed Satan and told Satan that the seed of the woman will bruise his head, the serpent's head, and the serpent shall bruise his heel. Way back in the beginning of time, God had provided a way of salvation for us, and that would be through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is so profound. That's why Paul made it so clear that it is the power of God unto salvation. So again, the gospel is defined by the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And if you go to the subsequent verses, it made it clear, not only did that happen, and it did not happen in a vacuum, but after he rose, he was, in verse 5, he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep. And then Paul went on, after that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. So it did not happen in a vacuum. He pronounced that he will die. He pronounced the death that he will die. The Lord Jesus Christ pronounced that in 3 days he shall rise from the dead. He rose from the dead. He did not do it just secretly, but they were able to see him alive after he rose from the dead. So again, it is not a matter of the people in those days not knowing. They know fully well. They just did not want to believe it. And the biggest example is what happened when the lie was told by the leaders of that day, what they told the soldiers who were put there to guard him to go and say that while they slept, his disciples came and took them by night. So it's not that they did not know. They know fully well. Not that people don't understand the stop sign. They understand fully well. They just don't believe, some people, that they have to stop. And so some of us believe. We understand, but we believe. Some understand. They still don't believe. You know, there is this, on TV or something like that, I remember they had money that people were selecting different boxes for and so on, and then what they will say when they point to a particular briefcase, and they say, show me the money. So they want to see to believe. But even then, people see, but they still don't believe. Why? It is the power of God. The Holy Spirit must then come into the heart of one, convince that one that one should understand not only the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died, but he rose again. And the Bible says he lives after the power of an endless life. I want to show you something in 1 Corinthians, and that would be in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And look at verse 13. And let's read from verse 12 for connection's sake. Again, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Remember, of God. Verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. You see that again? Not enticing words, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because the Holy Spirit indwells within us. But so let us not get too disappointed. You know, when we preach, we want all those who are in the audience who are not saved to respond positively to the word of God. We want that. Because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ told us. Go and preach. Let them hear the word of God. But we always remember that even if we don't see positive signs that the Word of God is being accepted, even if we don't see the evidence that they are accepting the Word of God, and even if we are jeered at, even if we are mocked, let us understand that this is the norm. It is nothing extraordinary when we preach and people mock us. Why? Because, look at it right here. Verse 14. But the natural man, in other words, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Well, what did Paul say in Romans 1 and 16? What did he say? He said the same thing. He said the same thing. So people preaching the Word of God are hearing the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the gospel that Christ died for our sins, he was buried and he rose again. It's foolishness. They cannot understand it. Except the Spirit of God enters into that person and they are indwelled by the Spirit of God. I want to take you to, let's just run over to, go backwards to Acts of the Apostles. And let's look at chapter 1 of Acts of the Apostles. And I'm taking the time and spending it here because it's very important. Look at, let's go to verse 7 of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in answer to the question that his disciples is asking, well, when shall the end come? And the Lord Jesus Christ answered and said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So the Holy Spirit, indwelling the believer, gives the individual the power not to be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. Back then, the Lord Jesus Christ was going away and he told the disciples that as he goes, he will send the Holy Spirit and they were to wait there. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he shall give you power. And when you get this power, it says here in verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes us not to be ashamed, not to be ashamed in our local community, not to be ashamed in our own homes, because sometimes there are those in our own homes who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and to them is foolishness too. To them you're wasting time. It could be a brother, it could be a sister that laugh at you in your own home. It could be in the workplace. You tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and they tell you, keep this foolishness to yourself. I don't believe it. You keep it to yourself. They will say that. It could be on the street. It could be with those we come in contact. And then it could be anywhere else in this country or anywhere else in this world. Once the Holy Spirit indwells us, we don't lose it. What does it say? The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to them because they were in Jerusalem. He told the disciples, do not depart from Jerusalem. Stay here and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. Wait. Once you get it, once the Holy Spirit comes and you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, then go out, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. No one is excluded. No place is too far. No place is too near. We have that power. And whoever accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the geography of where the person lives, that person is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The disciples had to wait. Today we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait. Let's go to Ephesians. Go over to Ephesians, please. Chapter 1. Here's what it says in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Let's go down to verse 13. Verse 12 to connect. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what is this saying? This is saying very clearly When we say in whom, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here. That's the reference to him. So, in whom ye also trusted after that he heard. So you heard first, then you trusted. And what did you hear? The word of truth. Well, what is the word of truth? It tells you here, the gospel of your salvation. Don't forget, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It says, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Instantaneously. When one accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, instantaneously, the Holy Spirit comes in. Back then, the disciples, they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is gone. And that's why he said to his disciples way back in John, when they were trying to tell him not to go to Jerusalem, not to go and die on the cross, they wanted to keep him here. He says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come. And then he clarified it and told them that when the Comforter is come, the Spirit of truth, he will reveal to you, and I'm going to paraphrase here, all the things concerning the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have within us. Instantaneously, when we believe, we heard the gospel, we trusted the gospel, we have faith in the gospel, we believe the gospel, and as a result, the Holy Spirit comes in, and we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, the Holy Spirit is here to stay within us. And as a result, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Paul also made it clear that not only we should not be ashamed of the gospel, and I wouldn't have you turn to it, but here's what he said in 2 Timothy 1. It said somewhere around verse 6 through 9, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. For God hath, in verse 7, hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we don't have to be afraid. Now, that doesn't mean because we have the power of God, we will not suffer affliction. And remember, we could suffer affliction in different ways. It could be through verbal abuse, and it could be through physical abuse. It could also mean loss of one life. See, we're not sheltered from these things. That's not what it's about. We're not sheltered from these things. We're not sheltered from verbal abuse. We're not sheltered from physical abuse. Whether it's mild or whether it is intense or whether it causes us to lose our life. We're not sheltered from those things. But we should not be ashamed regardless of the cost. There are people who die for the preaching of the word. Lots of people. There are people who are suffering now. Lots of people in a lot of countries in the world. You hear about it on TV. They're suffering now. So the fact is, when we start preaching the gospel and things start happening to us, let us not just give up. Let us not give up, but let us continue. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Be ready to preach. Be ready to tell someone concerning the love of God, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Then the question is, who is qualified to accept the gospel? Well, here's what the gospel of, according to John chapter 3 and verse 16 has to say. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever means you, whosoever means me. Whosoever is an all-inclusive word, it means everyone. No one is excluded. So everyone is qualified. And why is everyone qualified? I quoted before Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, the first man, the father of everyone living, when he sinned, the sin of Adam has passed on to all men. The Bible says back there in Romans, in chapter 5, it says that the sin of Adam has passed on to everyone, and I'm using my own words, even upon those who did not sin. We have inherited it. You have a certain ailment, Or you go to the doctor and the doctor starts asking you questions. So if you go and the doctor notices that your cholesterol is a little on the high side, then he starts asking if your pressure is going up. The doctor just doesn't treat you and say, take this. He starts asking you questions. Some history. Who in your family that you know is suffering from this particular ailment or had it? And they go back to that history. What does that tell? It is telling the doctor what is the likelihood that this thing that you are about to enter in is going to continue, or if it is just a short-term thing. So he knows how to diagnose your situation and what kinds of medication he's going to give you and what he or she is going to tell you that you need to do from here on. So when you see these things, as you understand these things, it says it is hereditary. It is hereditary. So the same thing, sin is hereditary because we inherited sin from Adam. Now that's easy to understand. If we could accept the nature that certain things that our parents had, we are susceptible to them and we can take them on, why is it so difficult to understand that our forefathers committed this sin and this sin has passed down to everybody? Some want to accept, some understand it, some don't want to believe it. But that's what it is. So everyone is found in that situation. But the good thing is, as I quoted before in Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty for sin. It is the earnings for sin. And the word wages, we all are used to it. We work, we get weekly pay, or we paid by the hour, whatever it is, it's called wages. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's so beautiful. See, there are two sides. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So death on one side, but eternal life is on the other side. And who gets the eternal life? It is to everyone who believes. Everyone. And it comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. None that doeth good upon the face of the earth, the Bible says. There is none that doeth good. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So how much does it cost? Well, we already know, John 3:16. It is the gift of God. A gift doesn't cost anyone anything. Somebody just gives you the gift. Doesn't cost anything. It is the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that gift is indescribable. You cannot describe it. Why? Why? Because the Holy One, God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, came down upon this earth, gave himself, the righteous one, gave himself for the unrighteous, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, every gift that is given to us is perishable. It's going to end at some point in time. But the gift that we get from God is not perishable, it's everlasting. It will reign forever. So it costs us nothing. But it costs the Lord his life. Don't forget that. While it's costing us nothing, it costs the Lord his life. And why is it so important now? Why is it of the utmost importance that this gift or the gospel should be accepted now? Well, Hebrews made it very clear. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Very clear and very simple. Ask your question. And I want an answer. Not out loud, but I want you to answer it between yourself and God. It says that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And here is the question. Are you going to be alive tomorrow? Are you going to be alive an hour from now? 2 hours from now? 3 hours from now? 1 week from now? Answer it within yourself. Are you going to be alive? How many people have you known or you've heard of who all of a sudden they were healthy? They died. I've had people who talk to me and they tell me about a family member who was exercising on a treadmill. Nobody heard from him. They went to look. They found him dead. He was in good health. Cardio, everything is doing well. Dies. And don't even talk about accidents. So people die various means, various forms. If you can answer that question with assurance that you know when you're going to die, then you could wait. then you could wait if you know. But if you say you know when you're going to die, you're fooling yourself. Because no one knows. No one knows. No one. It is appointed unto man once to die. If we are on this earth long enough, we all are going to die at some point. It is appointed unto man once to die. And what you have to worry about is what follows after this, the judgment. Which means that if you die in your sins without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to be where the Lord Jesus Christ is. You're not going to be where all the saints will be. And that's why we preach the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. To save you from what? To save you from the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? It is hell, the lake of fire. So it's either you're going to go to the lake of fire or you're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your choice. Your choice. Your choice. So then the question you ask is, well, how can I accept that gift? It doesn't cost me anything, although it costs the Lord his life. It doesn't cost anything. And it's important for me to do it now. So you say, hurry up and tell me how to do it now. Okay, I'll tell you right now. Romans tells us, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And listen to the process. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Who is qualified? Everyone to accept. And how do you accept? You must believe what we've read in the scripture. You must believe it, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again, and he says, one day I'm coming back. And I will take all those who have accepted me as a Lord and Savior with me. And those who do not accept me, if they die in their sins, where I am, they cannot go, says the scripture. Therefore, it is of the utmost importance that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ now if you have not done so. So right where you are, right where you are, you can speak to the Lord. Right where you are, you can speak to the Lord by saying, Lord Jesus, I realize that you came into this world and died for my sins. I've heard that so many times, but I really never paid attention. I'm looking at the stop sign. I understand it. I will make up my mind whether I'm going to stop or not. If I don't stop, there are consequences that I can suffer. I may run and crash into something, or I may get a ticket. There is a consequence. I understand it. I will decide whether I stop or not, but I'll be ready to face the consequence. I understand the scriptures. I understand your word. I understand everything that has been explained to me. I understand what I have read, that if I die in my sins and I don't know where I'm going to die, I'm not going to be with you, and I want to be with you in heaven. Therefore, Lord, save me right where you are. Come into my heart and save me. And the Bible says, whosoever called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Him that cometh to me, the Bible says, I will in no wise cast out. Make your application to the Lord today. With a job, you have to qualify. With a job, they have to accept you. With the Lord Jesus Christ, the only qualification that you need, you have it already. You are born in sin. That's it. You have it already. And all that you have to do is accept him and ask him to come, and your application is accepted. And the authority of God's word. Let's close in prayer, please. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Help us as Christians not to be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the cost. Help us to live according to thy word so that others will be desirous of turning to thee. Help us to live as Christians, although we're not perfect, thou art the perfect one, but help us to be more like thee. And mistakes that we've made, we ask thy forgiveness. But Lord, we turn to thee now on behalf of those who have heard and have not accepted thy word. We pray for them that they'll understand the urgency of the gospel. And in a quiet way, right where they are, they will invite thee to come into their heart and to save them. Then they do not have to fear death, because when they die, they know where they're going. Bless everyone thus gathered, we pray, as we give thee thanks through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.